And what we would like to do this evening before I get into the word is just Ter and Mika, if you guys could just come. So what we would like to do is just to pray for you. And it's just so incredible again to, like Alistair said, to be in the ministry together, not just as colleagues, but also as friends. It is one of the greatest blessings the Lord has given us to be able to partner together, to be able to serve the Lord together. And Ter and Mika, they're part of those people that we call friends. We were also sad to see them go. When was it, 2008? When they left Pretoria. But one of the amazing things was that when Ter and Mika left and they got a job transfer here, one of the first things Ter told me was he knows that in his heart the Lord has led them just to open the way for the work that he wants to do here. And so from the very word go, they were committed. Just invested a lot of the time and the energy in laying the foundation of this congregation. And that's part of the reason why this place is so blessed, just because of their faithfulness. And so what we're doing tonight, and Alistair asked me to just do this publicly, what we are doing is not to confer a title on them, not to now paint a new picture of them. We're simply here to recognize what you recognize in them already, that they are indeed elders in the house. Amen? That they fulfill that role beautifully and wonderfully, and the Lord says that those who labor faithfully in preaching and teaching, they're worthy of double honor. So I want to just exhort you as the congregation to honor them by praying for them, to look out for their needs as well. I know you guys are doing that, but just to physically honor them as well. So I'm going to ask my wife, Nikki, and the little anointed Kate to come as well. And then Alistair and Esther, if you guys can come. And we would just like to pray for them. And, you know, in our very busy lives, we sometimes just continue through life without pausing, without stopping, without celebrating. And one of the things the Lord has just been challenging us with of late was just to say, let's take things a little bit slower in terms of just celebrating each other. Amen. We normally are forced to come to a stop at funerals, and then we think all the wonderful things and we say all the wonderful things about people. But the Lord gives us enough opportunity while we're all alive to do those things. And so while we have breath, that's what we want to do. We want to acknowledge you as part of the leadership team the Lord has established here, and we know that it's a strong team. We know that they differ also in a lot of the giftings the Lord has given them, and that is good. God didn't call us all to be the same. There is beauty and power in the diversity of the gifts. Right? And so, what is amazing is just to see how the two gifts complement each other, and as two couples, how they just add so much value and strength to this congregation. So we're going to ask you, if you can, to just stretch your hands towards them as we pray for them and just pray the Lord's favor and blessing upon them. And if you're your shoulders grow weary, alternate. Okay, one between the other. Good gym session tonight. Father, we thank you, God, that we can stand tonight, Lord, and so humbled, God, to be part of these two lives, Father. We thank you, Lord, that in a very real sense, we are standing on holy ground tonight, God, because we are able to hear, Lord, what your Spirit says, what your Spirit testifies over Ter and Mika, Lord God. We thank you that we are not here, Lord God, to confer upon them something, Lord, simply in terms of titles, Lord God, in terms of being an elder couple. We thank you, Lord God, that they are already walking in that. They are already fulfilling that, and we are merely here to recognize your call upon their lives. We are merely here, God, to recognize the high esteem in which they are being held by this congregation. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, that their lives are, Lord, in a very real way, an epistle, God. Lord, an open letter of your goodness, an open letter, God, of your faithfulness, but also an open letter of what bond servanthood is all about, putting the hands to the plow, God, not looking back. And so we thank you, Lord, for the inspiration that they are. We thank you that they will continue to grow and to abound in love, joy, and peace, Lord God. We thank you, Father, they will go from strength to strength and glory to glory. Together, Lord God, with the little one, we just want to bless them as a family. And we thank you, Lord God, that greater things are yet to come for them. We thank you, Lord God, that they've just begun to scratch the surface, Lord, of your anointing and of your calling upon their lives, that you will indeed continue to use them to forge new ground and new territory, God. To, Lord God, be like a battering ram in the kingdom of darkness, Lord, and to see your purposes fulfilled powerfully through them. Thank you for your word inside of them, God, that is like a consuming fire and like a hammer that shatters the rock. We bless you, Lord, for the beautiful combination of mercy and truth that comes together in their lives. And we honor you for them, Lord God, in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord God. We can honor them tonight, Lord, for their labor in the Spirit, Father God, as they, in faith, Father God, praise congregation into being as such, Father God. Thank you, Lord, for their obedience, Lord, to move provinces, Father God, to come and to sow the seed of faith, Lord God, in the Free State, Lord. Thank you, we can tonight celebrate the fruit of that as we can see the numbers, Father God. Thank you, Lord, we know you're going to add, Lord God, to your house, Lord God, in the Free State, Lord, in Bloemfontein, Lord. God, I thank you that you've called and you've equipped, Father God. I'm going to pray over them, Lord God, that they have what it takes, Father God, to lead us elders, Lord God, alongside Hester and Alistair. Thank you, Lord. Give them wisdom, Lord God. Give them knowledge, Father. Give them favor, Lord. Thank you, Father God. You are no man's debtor. Lord, thank you as they're building your house, Lord. You promise in your word you will build and establish their house. And we bless them in your name, Lord.
Yes, God, I just thank you for the blessing that comes with these two, God. And I just pray that as they go, God, and as they just part of this congregation and in the leadership as the elders, Father God, that you would really bless everything that put their hands to, Father God. And thank you that you already do that, God. And we just put our faith together, God, that you want to do even more things through them, Father God.
Yes, Lord, we thank you for the favor upon their lives. And we pray, God, for open doors in the next few months and years, Lord, of their lives. We thank you for many open doors, God, in business, God, and in just in where they walk, in friendships, God, wherever they live and wherever they move, God. We thank you for open doors into people's lives. We thank you for specific appointments, God, with influential people as well. We pray, God, that they would see what you see in other people around them, Lord. And we thank you for the ability to be able to identify potential, Lord, to draw people in a very specific way as well, Lord, in the name of Jesus. So we thank you, Lord, for their servant hearts, that people will be drawn to the servant leadership that's evident in Jesus and that's evident in their lives, because they follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we praise you for the team, God, that you've put together. And we thank you, we honor them as, Lord, the support that you've created them to be at this time, God. And we thank you, Lord, that you will honor them in due season with a double portion, as Heinrich said, Lord, with a hundredfold, Lord, for what they've sown. We thank you and we honor you, Lord, for the labors, Lord, that many people have not seen, God, and many people will never see, God. But you have seen the labors in prayer, the labors in just in their efforts, God, and in the extra time that they've put in, Lord, and sacrificed of themselves, Lord. So we thank you for the unselfishness, and we thank you that that is a fruit, Lord, which will go out into this congregation as well, Lord, because of them, in Jesus' name. So we honor you, Lord, in Jesus' name, for this day. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I was looking at little Matthew yesterday running around here outside while we were scurrying. And I was thinking, yeah, it's no wonder having a mom and a dad that are that fast and have a lot of capacity to run far. It's no wonder Matthew just wants to run from the word go. And so I'm wondering about Tara and Mika's little one. wonder between the two of them, which one will have the speed and which one will have the long distance. We'll have to see. This evening, I want to just chat to you a little bit about what the Lord shared with us during intercession over the weekend, and just bring it all together in a sermon that I believe, in a word that I believe the Lord has laid on my heart. So let's pray. Father, we want to honor you for your presence here tonight. We want to honor you, God, that we could sense you just being in this place, and we know, God, that it's not because we're special, simply, God, because of your dedication and your commitment to your word. And you've said, God, that when we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And we honor you, Lord God, for your faithfulness. So tonight, Lord, we don't pray that you will bless your word, because we know your word is already blessed by you. It is, Lord God, God made flesh, the word. We thank you that it will never return unto you void. We thank you that it is indeed life to our bones, God, health to our flesh. We thank you that it's the water that cleanses us. We honor you, God, for your word. We thank you that tonight will be like daily bread to our hungry souls, God. And thank you, Holy Spirit, we can trust you that you have already prepared hearts tonight to be fruitful soil, God, for your word to find entrance, to bear great fruit, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles here, you can turn with me to Matthew 22, the 9th, Matthew, the 22nd chapter, 9th verse. Or otherwise, you can just follow with me on the overhead. And Jesus said to his servants, and he tells a parable. In actual fact, Jesus is in the middle of this parable. Jesus used to tell many stories to highlight certain truths. And before we go into the rest of the service and the rest of this year, I want you to keep this in mind, because in this parable, Jesus gives a beautiful example for the reason why we are together, the reason why we have come. And he tells a story about this king that organizes this massive banquet. He arranges this wedding, this beautiful wedding for his son, and he invites a whole bunch of guests to this wedding. And these guests refuse the invitation. They don't want to come. And then the king goes, after several attempts to get these people to come to the wedding, he goes out and he says to his servants, the wedding is ready. In other words, everything has been prepared. The table has been decked. The musicians are ready. The food has been organized. Everything is ready. The party of the year is about to begin. The guests don't want to come. They're resistant to the invitation. Those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you can find, invite them to the wedding. And so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. And we see this picture right throughout Scripture, and it ends off in Revelation with the massive bridal feast of Jesus and his bride coming together. And we see that God's heart has always been for the room, the place of his habitation, to be filled with guests. Anybody who's ever been to a wedding knows the joy and the excitement, the sense of awe that you experience while you are just celebrating the joyous occasion of coming together. And my little girl, she's 4 years old now, and she has prepared me for that day when she's going to get married. She's been preparing my heart ever since she could speak. And so she has everything mapped out. She knows exactly what she wants. And at this stage, we're going to get off quite cheaply. I don't think the wedding that she has in her mind right now at this moment is going to cost us too much, because she already has the dress that she wants. She already has the Barbie cake that she's going to have at a wedding. And she already has her father's Toyota Condor as the car that is going to drive her to the wedding. So I'm recording all of that. I have it on video. And so when she does come to me one day with all sorts of other demands, I say, baby, but that was not the agreement. This is what we have agreed upon. And if you want to alter the agreement, then you have to wait a few more years. That is just going to be wrong. That is going to be bad. No. I'm excited. We're busy with the negotiations with Alistair and Hester, little Matthew, to see what we see what we can do. You choose the parents well, and then everything is sorted out. Like my beautiful girls, it's simply because I've chosen their mother well. So it's all about choosing and choosing well, guys. That's the key. But God has this wedding in store for us. He has this sense of excitement in his heart. And as little Annika, as small as she is, and as innocent as she is, and as naive as she is, I believe that she carries a spark of the divine, so to speak. She carries in her heart an excitement that God has over us coming together and being wedded to him. She carries in her heart an innocence that the world hasn't stolen yet. And an innocence which Jesus came to release once again into our hearts. And Jesus came and Jesus said, this is when you hear the voice of God calling you, this is what I want you to remember. That he's calling you not to some religious system. He's calling you not to some service, some church organization. He's calling you to a wedding feast. He's calling you to a place of celebration and a place of excitement. So my question to us this evening is, what have we done individually? What have we done with the invitation that God has extended to us to be part of the wedding, to come and to participate? And that is a personal question. Any one of us who's ever been invited to a wedding knows that wedding card or that invitation card has your name on it. You can't send somebody's proxy in your place. That couple, they want you there. That's why they invited you. And they could have invited a lot of other people, but they specifically chose to invite you. I remember before I got married, I actually received an invitation and I left until the last minute to cancel. I wasn't married yet, and so I didn't really think about it too much, but when I had to plan my own wedding, I felt so bad looking back at how I treated that invitation, because I realized just how much thought goes into it, how much planning goes into it, how many people actually don't make the list. And I just treated it so flippantly. And the reality is, guys, that you make the list. God says that he loved the world, that he sent his son. Jesus is your invitation. Jesus is your invitation to come to the wedding. And the fact that you have heard His voice leaves you with responsibility. There's an RSVP date on your invitation. It's while you have breath. When you don't have any breath anymore, there's nothing you can do about that invitation, and it expires. And so while you have breath in your lungs, you can respond to that invitation irrespective of where you are in your life, irrespective of what you have done. The invitation is yours. And so we're going to give an invitation during this service for some of us to maybe go back to that original invitation you received from God at that camp, or when you were 3 years old and you felt the presence of God and you responded to Him, or when your life fell apart and you made the commitment to God, to go back to that invitation, to say, God, there's a place I know for me at your wedding table, and I've actually been absent for too long. I'm coming and I'm accepting it. But that is the context of this service. That is the context of having Shofar in Bloemfontein and having all other Bible-believing churches here. We are simply here to extend an invitation to the world. Not to ourselves, but to God who invites the world through us. And so I want you to keep this in mind as we go into this year, that you, your own very personal life, is in actual fact nothing less than a living, breathing invitation for people to come to God, to experience the joy. Anybody who has been to an amazing wedding, Melanie and Sofiso had an incredible wedding, which we were part of. And just, it was so amazing. You come away and you want to get married all over again. I got married twice. First time, obviously, and then 7 years later, didn't want to wait till 10 years for 10-year anniversary. We somehow did it when we married 7 years. And we're just so excited, and maybe that's where Annika gets it from. But we're just so excited to once again just experience the joy and invite people into our lives in the celebration of God's faithfulness. And so we are excited about weddings. We're excited about people coming together and surrendering, so to speak, their own selfish dreams and ambitions and saying, I'm going to serve somebody else for the rest of my life. I'm laying down my dreams for somebody else to see them become all that God has intended them to become. And then some people, they give you these little cards in which they congratulate you. It's supposed to be a congratulatory card, you know, for getting married. And then it's like, it's almost like condolences, you know, with a little noose on the card. And, you know, and you spell and say marriage is a sentence, you know, not like S-E-N-T-E-S-E-C-E, as in sentence that you write, but sentence as in a punishment. You've been sentenced to life, you know, without freedom. And we laugh about it, but that's the way many people look at marriage. They see it as something that you give up. You give up so much of your freedom, you give up so much of your finances, so much of your free will to now be bound to somebody else. But it's the greatest, most glorious thing the Lord has given us, the side of eternity. A taste of greater things to come. And I'm excited about weddings. I'm excited about marriages. And so I've got an expectation in my heart that when people come together, they're going to have an awesome life. They're going to have bumps along the road, but they're going to have an awesome life. Because two are indeed better than one. The Lord does indeed bless that union. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Irrespective of what the statistics say. But you know what? If you come from a background where your exposure to marriages and to weddings is one of constant struggle and abuse and neglect, then you are going to be hesitant to enter into a marriage with somebody else. Unless you allow the Holy Spirit to come and heal your heart and to give you a fresh start and a fresh perspective. And so many of us, we struggle to live our lives with this vibrant sense of invitation to invite other people to God, because you know what? Our experience of God is one of neglect and abuse and mistreatment, because we've been exposed to religion. And religion and God is so far removed from each other most of the time. And so what I just sense the Lord is saying to us, and Alistair confirmed this evening, is that the Lord is wanting to open up some of our ears tonight to hear that invitation again afresh. To come not to a church. It's not about having church and doing church. It's about responding to God in the way that only you can. There's a joy, and I just love this about weddings. Sorry, I'm going to speak about weddings a lot. But just when the couple is there and they've had their amazing time, and then they go around from table to table. And you can see they've danced and they've had a long day, but they go to the trouble to actually go to each table And they give each person there that undivided attention as if that person is the only person who came to the wedding. And that is what God does with us. He invites billions of people to the banqueting table. But when you come, the Bible says the angels rejoice over one soul that comes, over one soul that accepts the invitation. And so I want to just leave that with us as a foundation for where we're going as individuals and as a congregation. And later on in the year, Alistair will do with you guys a foundation which we call Share. And Share is simply all about sharing your story about the experience that you are having with God at the wedding ceremony. The joy that you are experiencing, the healing that you are experiencing, the excitement, the hope. Not the perfection, because this isn't about you. You're not inviting them to your wedding. You are inviting them to the wedding of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with His bride. And that changes things completely. You are simply part of a bride and He has chosen you. But you still have to respond to that invitation. So I want to encourage you guys when the emails come through, and we had an amazing time yesterday just going out into the streets and inviting people. And I see some of you guys have come and we've invited them. We're so thankful that you have come, and we want to honor you for being so bold and taking the courage to be here. It's a very risky thing to just respond to strangers inviting you. So thank you. Thank you for coming. But that is what the Lord is wanting to do through our lives. To have our invitations of people not limited to something that happens here in church, but to have it a lifestyle. To be excited. And so this weekend again, we were talking to a few of our friends, and after a while, Nikki looked at me and she said, "But we're just speaking about our kids here. We, you know, when you don't have kids here and you see other people and you sort of think, and these people just speak about the kids so much. But you know, when you have them, it's like it's the thing that comes most naturally to you. You just want to speak about them, how beautiful they are, how gorgeous they are, and how they drive you up the wall, and how beautiful they are, and how gorgeous they are, and how they give you sleepless nights, and how beautiful they are, and how gorgeous they are. And it's this mixture between the two, but the joy is irrepressible. In spite of the sleepless nights, in spite of the things that you go through, there's a joy that you are part of a miracle. And I look at Kate, I look at Annika, and I look at little Jonathan. The Lord has given us, say, "God, I'm part of a miracle that has taken place. I don't know why you chose me. You don't have a cooking clue. All I'm saying is thank you. You chose me to be part of seeing this miracle develop." You know, that is what happens here. This is a miracle. Where people come together from different backgrounds and different circumstances. And the Lord does something in our hearts and He bonds us together as a family, and we can walk with each other. 5 years, 15 years, 20 years, and to see incredible things happening. So God changes our lives and gives us the grace to be instrumental in the lives of other people changing. So the first highway, and I'm talking tonight to us about roads, highways, that lead us to a specific destination. The first highway is the highway of invitation. I believe the Lord is wanting us to say, "God, I see that road. I've got to ask myself the question, am I on that road? Is the vehicle of my life, the vehicle of my dreams, the vehicle of my time and my energy, is that on the highway of invitation? In other words, is my vehicle always open and accessible to invite other people along? To pick up, so to speak, those along the way. To create space for them. The second highway is what I call the highway of repentance. Matthew 3 verse 1. Matthew speaking, he says, "In those days," the days Jesus' ministry starting, "John the Baptist came and preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he," John, "was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" This is an amazing scripture. We see John going in front of Jesus or ahead of Jesus. And he challenges the Jews of his day and he says, "Repent." And that simply means you come to a standstill. You stop. You look at your life and you see where your life is heading isn't the way it's supposed to be heading. And then you make a U-turn and you head in the direction that you should be going. It speaks about counting the cost. It speaks about coming to a standstill and re-evaluating and looking at where you should really be going. It says, stop the way that you are heading is leading to destruction. It's leading to calamity. Stop. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is amazing is that Jesus, if you look at that verse very carefully, he doesn't say heaven is at hand. He says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is amazing about the New Testament is that it speaks more about the kingdom of heaven than heaven itself. It speaks more about the kingdom, the hope that God holds before us. It's manifold. On the one hand, it is heaven, and there's a resurrection that we are going to be a part of. And we're going to spend eternity with God. We get born again out of the death of our sinful nature. And we can respond to God again, and we will spend eternity with Him. But then we see in the New Testament that Jesus and the apostles, they had this knowledge that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, isn't something I enter into one day only. It is here. It is present. It is being fulfilled. It's a kingdom intention, so it isn't here perfectly yet. But Jesus came to usher in that kingdom. And what is a kingdom? Back then, they were familiar with democracies. The Greeks were running a democratic system before the Romans incorporated them into, and the Persians incorporated them into their kingdoms. The Greeks knew about democracies. They knew about people coming together and discussing things and then making decisions based upon consensus. But John didn't say, and Jesus didn't come to preach about democracies. He came to preach about a kingdom. A kingdom implies that there is a king, and then he has a kingdom. And so what John is saying is, guys, you are heading in a specific way. You are living in your own kingdom, but the kingdom of heaven is here. And you've got to make a choice. How do you transition? You can stay within your own kingdom. In other words, where you are Lord. And what is a Lord? A Lord is simply just someone who has the final say over your life. Simply the one who calls the shots, who makes the final decisions. And he's challenging them, and he's saying, you've got to decide in whose kingdom you are. You've got to decide, are you in your own kingdom? Or are you going to be in the kingdom of heaven? And I know for us, as we're sitting here, our desire is to have the kingdom of heaven in our lives and manifesting through our lives. And Jesus made it very clear what that is. Jesus said the kingdom isn't here and there. It's not in eating and drinking. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, I'm in right standing with God. I've been forgiven. I've been set free. I don't have to carry shame and guilt of my forefathers with me. I don't have to carry my own guilt and my own shame with me. I've been forgiven. I've been set free. I can stand in the presence of God. But I can also be in right relationship with the people around me. Righteousness. Peace. Doesn't matter what happens to me. Just yesterday, we got news about two beautiful friends of ours who got held up at gunpoint while walking in the Magaliesburg. And the traumatic 6 hours that they experienced. And yet through it all, that they could sense the hand of God upon their lives. And yes, it was traumatic on the one hand. On the other hand, a testament to God's faithfulness. That they are alive and the only thing they lost was an iPod or two. They didn't become part of the statistics of murder and rape. And you can choose how you want to look at that. You say, oh, how could that happen to them? Or you can see the hand of God there in protecting them and covering them. Because God did not promise us that once you are in the kingdom of heaven, you are going to have it all your way. He didn't promise us that stealing and destruction is not going to take place. But what he did promise us was peace. Peace in the midst of the storms. Peace in the midst of the people holding up at gunpoint. To know that I am okay. And if I go now, I go to a better place. To have that knowledge inside of you. And to walk away with that experience knowing that my faith is real. I could pray throughout this whole ordeal so much so that one of the gunmen had to tell them, would you just please pray a little bit quieter? We don't mind you praying, just a little bit quieter. And that access to all the vehicles, didn't steal one of them, just took a few rand and the phones and went off. An incredible miracle in protection. But the point isn't so much the physical protection as it is the peace that God promised. And that is the kingdom, righteousness, peace, and then a joy that just comes out of you. The more you get shaken, the more you get stirred, the more there's a joy that comes out of you. Because that joy is found in the Holy Ghost. And when you're weak and you haven't slept in days and you're having to spit and do all sorts of things, there's a joy that carries you. We experienced that so powerfully last night. Just coming together in the presence of God and how towards the end, the Lord just lifted us to a place where we were fatigued, we walked away from a very long day actually feeling much more refreshed. It's the presence of God that no amount of coffee can do for you. Some of you need to go on a detox and just get into the Spirit a little bit more. But he says, prepare the way of the Lord. And I looked at this and I thought, this is amazing. Just prepare the way of the Lord. We sometimes think, you know, that God is going to have His way in any case. And He's God and He's omnipotent. That is true, and all things lead to the culmination of Jesus' return. History is indeed His story. The story of His faithfulness, the story of His goodness, the story of His might and His power. And all tongues and tribes and nations will one day see that He is God. But there's something amazing in Scripture, and that is that God chooses to partner with us. He can do it by Himself. He can send His angels to clap us all silly and get us in line, but He doesn't. He chooses to partner with human beings. And here we see that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, the kingdom of heaven is wanting to enter, but we have a responsibility. Just prepare the way for the Lord. Isn't that amazing? God could just come in and there's a way. No. In order for the kingdom to come, hearts have to be prepared. Hearts have to be prepared. And each one of us has responsibility over our own hearts. And that's what I want to leave with you. That there will be a lot of things you have to decide this year what you will do. Courses, training opportunities, decisions, going on missions or not, marrying somebody or not, changing jobs or not. A lot of decisions that you will have to make. And a lot of those decisions won't be between bad things and good things, but between good things and the best things. And you have to take ownership and responsibility of your own heart. Don't look at the guy next door. Don't look at the church down the road. The kingdom of heaven is wanting to enter your life in a specific way. Wants to manifest through your life in a specific way. And the way you give the kingdom free reign to flow, the way it wants to flow is through repentance. It's through repentance. It's repent. And as we repent, the way of the Lord is made straight. How easy does the vehicle, so to speak, of the Lord's kingdom have it to your heart? What is the path that God's promises have to take to your heart? What is the path that God's challenges, because they are both promises and challenges in Scripture? What is the path that it has to take to get to your heart? Is the crooked path? Or is it the straight path? The way we make it straight, because let's face it, we all have crooked paths in our lives. Amen? I've got a whole bunch of crooked paths in my life, I know. When the pressure is on very often, that's when I discover, it's what comes out of my mouth. That's what how you know what's in your heart. When the pressure is on, you get shaken, what comes out? And I know that in my life, there are areas where the joy comes out, and then there are other areas where frustration comes out, and it comes out of my wife and of my kids, and I have to repent. Say, forgive me, I'm sorry, I should not have done that. Please bear with me, be gracious with me, help me, agree with me. But the kingdom of God cannot enter except through repentance. And each one of us, we are in various stages of being surrendered to the kingdom of God. Some of us are in the kingdom, some of us are on our way to the kingdom. But as in any country, in any other human kingdom, we know that there are very often pockets of resistance. Isn't that so? Where there's somebody there who doesn't quite get it that there's a king. There's somebody there who believes that he can still do his own thing. It's a part of my memory, a part of my body, a part of my desires, who doesn't want to get it that Jesus is Lord. And the way I get me to get it is to repent. Say, God, what I'm doing, choosing this thing over you, that is wrong. It's not just a weakness, it is sin, it is wrong. And I repent of it. And I open up my heart for you to come in and to do what you want to do. And last night as we were praying, I just sensed it so strongly that the Lord is blessing this congregation with an amazing anointing of repentance. Repentance where people will come and they will come to salvation, not because it's a good idea, but because they realize how much they need God. And they repent. Not just necessarily through raising the hand, but literally realizing how much they need God. And that this congregation is going to carry an anointing to usher in a spirit of repentance in the city and even in this province and in this nation. It is through repentance, brokenness. Because repentance doesn't flow out of a proud heart. Three words that are so easy, and yet probably the most difficult words to speak. I am sorry. Please forgive me. So easy. And yet, it's as if the whole house of hell come against you speaking those three words. Have you discovered that? It's in your heart. You know it. Oh, you make me so cross. That comes easy. It's your fault. But I, that comes easy as well. Now you want to defend yourself. The but. Just drop kick the butt and get to the place where Jesus, help me. Some of us tonight need to ask God, ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, help me. Make me repentant. Stir my heart, make my heart soft. You can't even remember the last time you were in tears before God because of your own sinfulness. And the stuff that you do to other people and the things that you say. When was the last time you cried in the presence of God as the Spirit of the Lord came into a room and touched your heart? A challenge that I'm speaking to myself, first of all. So as we go into this year, I want to hold before you the highway of invitation. Align your life with it. Align your life with the highway of repentance. Be quick to repent, saints. Be quick to repent. Somebody said it so aptly that we would much rather be right than reconcile, very often. Much rather want to be right than reconcile. And for true authentic relationship to take place, you have to be willing to forgive. You have to be willing to repent. This third one, the highway of consecration. I call it consecration because I want to put this into perspective. Isaiah 35 verse 8 speaks about a prophecy where the people are in exile in Babylon. They've been carried there by their own sin. They've been carried there by their rebellion to God. They've rejected Him. They've spat in His face. They've taken the gods of the Canaanites, and they've been worshipping them, and they've been participating in the child sacrifices and the temple prostitution, all of those things. Till eventually God says, enough is enough. You have to learn through me disciplining you. So He disciplines them by having them exiled into Babylon. But then there comes a promise through Isaiah that says that there will be a highway that leads out of exile back to Jerusalem. A highway that leads out of your place of captivity. You're still my children. I still love you. You're still my chosen people, but you are in exile. In other words, you are living in bondage to somebody else. You are living where you cannot respond to me. When I say go, you cannot go because somebody else is saying to you, go or stay. Eat, don't eat. Buy, don't buy. Give, don't give. There's somebody else that is in control there. You are in exile because of your sin and your rebellion. And then he says, there's a highway out of that. And he calls it, and this is from the Message translation, there will be a highway called the Holy Road. No one rude or rebellious is permitted on this road. Now that sounds already, some of you want to feel condemned there. But he goes on and says, it is for God's people exclusively. And he gives a promise. He says, it is impossible to get lost on this road. Not even fools can get lost on it. It's amazing. There's a promise. He says that this highway carries with it almost its own momentum. It's like a roller coaster. Once you're in that roller coaster and the thing goes, this is it. It is going with you, whether you like it or not. He says there's a place where the stubbornness in our hearts, the foolishness in our hearts gets consumed, gets absorbed. It's on the highway of holiness. What is holiness? Holiness, many things. God is holy. He's the ultimate holy being. But holiness also refers to consecration. What does it mean to consecrate something? It simply means that you recognize that this thing's purpose is to bring glory to God. So it is consecrated. It is set apart. That is why we bring our children to the Lord when they are small and we consecrate them to God. We dedicate them to God and we say, God, we recognize that your purpose for them is to live not for themselves, but to live for you and to live for other people. And so we will train them to live unselfishly. We will discipline them when we need to, because we recognize that their purpose is more about just fulfilling their own needs. It's a place for that when they're small and they're young. And you're not going to teach your child a two-hour teaching when she's 5 months old, she wants milk, on how she has to have self-control. And as she thought about how much effort and trouble has gone into that. No. She needs to demonstrate just gratitude and say thank you. It's not the time for that. But there's a place where they develop, where they need to start cleaning up their room. Where they need to start exercising self-discipline. To demonstrate Christ-likeness, godliness. And God is saying to us that there's a highway of holiness, a highway of living consecrated lives. When God says, be holy as I am holy, we know that we will be holy with Him one day when Jesus comes back. Fully and completely in all of the totality of our beings, not just our spirits being born again. Spirit, soul, body, holy, changed, like Jesus. It's a promise, the hope that God gives us. But He says, I want you to be holy. I want you to live a life of consecration. That's why Ter and Mika's lives are so encouraging. Because what is that? That is an example of a holy road that they walked. Not a perfect road, a holy road. It means that they say, our move to Bloemfontein has everything to do with the purpose of God. We submit our move to Bloemfontein. We prayed about this. To say to God, God, let your kingdom come. Let this move of ours be to the advancement of your kingdom. That is a holy road. And as you are on that holy road, God comes and He gives you the promise. As long as you dedicate your life to God, God, my time, my finances, my energy, my physical body, my talents, what I've studied, I consecrate this to you. A momentum comes where God pulls you to Himself. And suddenly you don't have to worry about sorting yourself out all the time. There's a place where God puts people around you. There's a place where God equips you, where He supports you, and foolishness in your heart falls by the wayside. But it doesn't happen unless we make that commitment. Holiness doesn't fall out of the air. It starts with a decision that we have to make to say to God, God, my life in its totality, I consecrate it to you. For those of us as men, and all of us, to a lesser or greater degree, are familiar with the struggles we encounter. The city where I minister, we get bombarded by so many messages of sexual innuendo, not just even innuendo anymore, just explicit sexual material. And as men, we face constantly with this struggle in terms of our sexuality, not allowing our sexuality to be a constant battlefield to us. And the enemy attacks us in our sexuality because he knows that if he can get us frustrated and if he can get us intimidated and if he can get us feeling ashamed of our sexuality, there's so much that he steals from us. There's so much protection that we are not able to give because we're feeling constantly ashamed. We cannot protect the sisters. Like Paul told Timothy, treat the woman around you, the older woman as your mother and the younger woman as your sisters. We cannot extend protection to them. We cannot pray for them. We cannot deal with them with honesty and integrity because we're just so broken sexually. And from a young age, I just sense in my heart there's some men here that the enemy has bombarded you from a young age specifically because he's afraid of what will happen when you get onto that road, that highway of holiness. He's afraid of where that highway will take you and the people that you will carry along with you. It's your wife and your children, your spiritual and your physical offspring. They're going to be changed through you walking on this highway. And tonight the Lord is calling you to that highway. He's calling you not to live a life of perfection, but He's calling you to make that commitment to say to God, God, my sexuality, with all the testosterone, the hormones, confusion, all of those things, I'm submitting to you and I bring to you my offspring that are still in my loins. And I break with the images of abusive, absent fathers that I carry around in my mind. That have betrayed me, abused me, neglected me. I'm giving it to you. And I'm asking you to take my hand and walk with me on this highway of holiness. And the two gentlemen here, and I'm going to pray for you at the end, give you an opportunity to respond to that. We have a specific foundation that we do called Liberty, where we spend a weekend consecrating our lives to God. Alistair will let you know about the date. Do we know yet? 17th of April is our next Liberty Seminar. And I want to encourage you, move things around to be able to get there. It is a weekend that we take out in our lives where we just praise God. We just worship Him. Because it is in His presence that those things fall off, fall away. It says we are lost, as that song says, as we are lost in His beauty. God never called us to be sin conscious. Never called us to constantly carry around the back of our minds this sword hanging over our heads. He called us to be able to look into the eyes of Jesus and see warmth and acceptance. Have His holiness draw us closer to Him. Last night we experienced it so amazingly. The Lord just said His holiness isn't something to fear.
God is a heilige God.
Sends shivers down your spine. Yes, if we have a right appreciation, understanding of God's holiness, we will be afraid. We will be very afraid. Want God is heilig. And we need to fear that. We need to be able to get to the place where we fear God's holiness and His awesomeness. At the same time, we're going to have these two things in our lives, God's fear and God's joy. Knowing that God is holy. And we shouldn't really be alive anymore. But because of the blood of Jesus, we are. And His holiness draws us to Him. God's heiligheid trek ons na Hom toe. Dit stoot ons nie weg nie. His holiness isn't something that pushes us away. It is actually something that draws us to Him. If you want to see a picture of holiness, go to the Gospels and look at Jesus. See holiness engaging with sinners and prostitutes. See holiness touching a leper that shouldn't have been touched. See holiness touching somebody who's dead. That is holiness. Religious holiness separates and it divides. And we use holiness to hide from people. We use holiness to hurt people. True, authentic holiness born from the heart of God draws people to us. Makes people feel comfortable with us. Makes people want to hang around with us. As we follow in the footsteps of Jesus on the highway of holiness. So where's your vehicle on this highway of holiness? The consecration that God has promised you. There's a highway for you, my friend. My brother, my sister, there's a highway of holiness. A place where the foolishness in our hearts fall off as we enter into the invitation He has given us to come to His presence. The next one, I'm going to try and get to the end of my highway in terms of my servant. It's the highway of servanthood. The disciples, one day, they came to Capernaum. It was a place in Galilee where Jesus made His headquarters. He used to come back to that often. Church historians speak about the fact that maybe this was Peter's house. That's where John and Andrew was as well. He used to come back here very often. And that's where he recuperated. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "We were on the highway, guys. We were walking. And I saw you talking. What were you discussing on the way?" Now, that is an interesting question that I think we need to keep in the back of our minds. That at any given time in our life, Jesus can walk into our lives and ask us, "What were you talking about at that party?" And then you come home after that party, or come home from work, and there's Jesus, you know, make you a cup of coffee. And so what were you talking about today when you were talking about President Zuma? What's that about? Maybe we'll... I don't know whether you've had this response where God has asked you a question. You sort of felt like the disciples. But they were silent. For on the way, we are all on the way, they had discussed with one another who was the greatest. They had this preoccupation with being the greatest. With being seen, with being the most important. And that's what they were discussing. They were walking with Jesus, seeing Jesus going around, performing the miracles, doing all these incredible things. And even while they saw that, they were still talking about, "So, wie van ons gaan die grootste wonderwerk doen vandag? Who of us has the greatest anointing?" You know, in our church circles where we sometimes go about, you know, we talk about, sometimes meet a lot of church ministers, and the easiest thing for the conversation to slip into is, "So, how many people do you have now? And where do you guys meet? And it sounds so very innocent. But there's a very subtle thing in there where we compare. So how big is your church? And so if you have 20 members, or you have 2,000 members, so the guy with the 2,000 members obviously must be just so anointed, so sorted out. That isn't always the case. It isn't always the way Jesus looks at it. Who's the greatest? I read something, an interview in the report today, which one of the journalists had with a very prominent past rugby figure. And he said that as soon as I walk into the house, my wife knows Eckersley Wolf. And that is true and that is wrong. Yes, we lead as husbands. Yes, God holds us accountable for what happens in our homes. But we are servant leaders. We lead by laying down our lives. We lead by serving. We lead by volunteering how we can help our wives and we can help our kids. And when you have to say that you are the wolf, the head, we have to force that. And I'm very much aware that he could have been quoted out of context, and I'm even using his words a little bit out of context now as well, so I'm not reflecting on him. But just the spirit behind it, we have to be so careful that we don't get lost in the titles. Wolf and this or that. Pastor this or that. CEO this or that. That's not, this is a counter-revolutionary, counter-cultural thing, the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, we don't get lost in titles. In the body of Christ, we don't think, what can other people do for me? In the body of Christ, we think service. And Jesus spoke that. And I'm going to challenge us with this, guys. Where are we going? Where the world is growing hungrier and hungrier. More amazing sermons, more amazing lights, bigger buildings, things the Lord may give us. But those things are not going to change lives. Where we demonstrate the Christ-likeness of God by serving people. Truly, genuinely serving them for who they are, not for what they can give. One of the greatest things we have to just release in our hearts, even in our relationships with each other, is to demonstrate just that I'm serving you for the awesome fact that God lives in you. But beyond that, if you're unsaved, that God created you in His image, and that makes you worthy of my service. Because Jesus sat down, He called the 12, and He said to them, if one would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And I'm challenged by this. And I constantly have to redirect my life. Say to God, the vehicle of my life, the vehicle of my family's life, the vehicle of our church, I'm bringing that back into alignment with service. You know when the greatest acts of service take place? It's when you serve somebody something and nobody's going to find out about it. I want to challenge you in this week, in this month, look for those opportunities. Set yourself a goal. Ask God for 5 opportunities where you can serve somebody, bless them without them knowing about it. That challenges the true motives of our hearts. Because even sometimes service, servanthood, can become a way of achieving something. And the Lord is saying to His church now, it was okay for a season. I'm wanting your hearts. I'm wanting to truly bless you. I was here last night and we felt the presence of God so amazingly, so tangibly. I haven't experienced it that way for a long time. And as I was standing here, I just felt in my heart, the Lord said that what we experienced, yes, the band was amazing, and they had to spend the whole day practicing, and we honor the Lord for our musicians. But I just sense the Lord saying so powerfully that what opened the door for the anointing to come to the hearts of servanthood in this place. The practical things of service, that don't feel anointed, you don't get goosebumps when you clean the toilets. You don't feel the Holy Spirit all over you when you hand out the welcome packs. But the service, those things that your Father in heaven sees in secret, those things open up the way for the Spirit of God to come. Because that is where Jesus feels welcome. That is where He feels welcome. And I know we want to create a house like that for God, where He will feel welcome. And the community seminar is, as Esther said, is about finding out a little bit more about us as a church, who we are. At the same time, it is about finding out where you can serve us. I want to encourage you, if you're not slotted in yet, if you haven't found a place of service yet, come to community. They will talk to you about the various needs and the areas. And I know my life changed in church, changed when I got married. Because service delivers you from yourself. So many things the Lord delivered me from without me having to lie on the ground for hours or days, or spend lots of money, simply through me serving. And as I'm serving, feeling the presence of God with me, welcoming Jesus into that act of service. Tied to that, Jesus goes on, and after he said, this is the highway of servanthood, this is how you, in a way, invite the kingdom of heaven, he took a child, put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And I want to say to you that there's going to be a time coming very soon where you will have a whole bunch of kids running around here. And my appeal to you who are not parents yet is, don't make any judgments on the parents. Okay? I think back to my own life and look at parents and thought, can't they just discipline their kids? Okay, you don't know what you're talking about, respectfully said. Okay, just cultivate the heart where you have this in place. As guys wanting to be dads, it's a very good reason or very good possibility that things are going to be stirred in your heart as you go and you volunteer at Kiddies Church to just discover the joy of being around little ones. They're going to mean so much to you. They're going to cause so much scales to fall off your eyes and so much joy to be released in you. Jesus says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And by the way, we're not going to have kids run amok. Okay, don't worry about that. We have mother's rooms and we, you know, are not going to have hundreds of them just doing whatever they want to do. But there's a place where children are children. And we can either... practical example. We can either tolerate them. This is what I want to say. I want you to listen to me, please. We can either tolerate them or we can celebrate them. It's a big difference between the two. We can either tolerate them or we can celebrate them. And the reality is how we treat the physical little ones is the way we are going to treat the spiritual little ones. The babies get born again and they're not sorted out and they testify in a vlug woordjie glip deur. They come dressed in the way they always used to dress. They come there and they're still a clunky from the alcohol or whatever. Because they're young. They mess. That's what babies do. And we can sit in this fancy building and just tolerate them. Or we can put our arms around them and we can celebrate them. Welcome them, knowing it's Christ in the flesh sitting next to us. And that is a challenge, guys, because it sounds easy, but when the rubber meets the road, we need the grace of God to enable us to do that. And that is what's going to make the difference between churches that have the presence of God and churches that wither and die. It's the way we receive the little ones. And I just want to speak the prophetically over you that I believe with all my heart that this place is going to rock because you have a heart of celebration. You know how to look at people that the world normally would just glaze over, who don't have the skills, don't have the qualifications, don't look the right part. They're going to feel safe in this congregation. Amen? All right. Let me get to the last two. The highway of discipleship. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he's, give me 10 more minutes. Okay, I'm going to wrap up. He's speaking to his disciples and he's sharing the Last Supper with them. Ter spoke about this last week. Get the sermon if you missed it. He says to them, guys, I'm going away. Okay, it's the end of his life. He's about to be crucified. The disciples have built this amazing picture in their minds about where Jesus is heading with them. Picture it, they're on a journey. Picture their lives as these cars driving, heading in a specific way. And they have this amazing destination. They're getting to Sun City. That's where they think they're going. Then Jesus comes and he drops the bombshell. And he tells them, no, we're going to Gari's. Okay, that's where we're going. That's the kind of shock. That's, you know, obviously, most of you haven't been to Gari's. Otherwise, you would have registered greater shock to your system. Okay, and I can say that. That's where I grew up, so I can take the mickey out of my own hometown. But Jesus comes and Jesus shatters the entire world. They had this image in mind about this kingdom of heaven that John spoke about. The kingdom of heaven that is at hand. Their image was Jesus coming, establishing a literal kingdom. Destroying the Roman Empire and the Jews being free to govern themselves again. That is what they had in mind. So when they were thinking about who's the greatest and who's going to sit at Jesus' right hand, they were thinking literally earth stuff here. Things are going to happen in their lifetime. Freedom. Jesus comes and Jesus, in the preceding chapters, he tells them, no, guys, I'm going to die. They freak out. No, can't happen. Then he tells them, not only am I going to die, one of you are going to betray me as well. Freaks them out even more. And then Jesus comes. And imagine this, your dreams are shattered. You're looking at each other and you're thinking, who's going to betray him? Who on earth, after 3 years of walking with Jesus, is it this guy? They were this close. There's a betrayer sitting in our midst. Somebody's going to betray him. He's going to die. We are toast. All our dreams down the tube. And in this context, Jesus comes and Jesus says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. He says, don't worry that I'm going to die. Don't worry that somebody, one of your friends, is going to betray me, and by implication, is going to betray you as well. Don't worry. You're going to be rejected. Don't worry about it. Let not your hearts be troubled, distressed. Let it not become heavy. Believe in God. The Amplifier says so beautifully. Rely upon Him. Trust in Him. Adhere to Him. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, he says. So he gives them the reason why they shouldn't be troubled. And he holds before them a picture of the future. This invitation that we spoke about. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So he says, don't be afraid. Whenever you want to get afraid, think about this. I'm going and I'm preparing a place for you. He uses the picture of how the engaged couples used to live back then. The bridegroom-to-be would go away after just declaring the promise and getting the consent from the parents, and the time has come. He would go away back to his father's house, and then he would build a room onto his father's house. And when he's finished building that room, he would come back at a time that the bride didn't know about. And she would simply hear her friends saying, he's coming, because he would come with his friends with joy and music through the streets, coming to collect her and taking her back to the room that he has built onto his father's house. And that is a picture that Jesus uses. He's saying, I'm going away, but not to leave you, to prepare a place for you, to come back for you and take you to myself. And that is good news to them. And he says, you know the way where I'm going. Now, we all know where Jesus was going. We know it's heaven. We know that Jesus is going to come back again. But think about it. Jesus saying he's going away, and they know where he's going. And then Philip just, Thomas, I love Thomas. I love his honesty. People say he's unbelieving Thomas. I like to call him just honest Thomas. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't have a clue where you are going. We don't know which way is heaven. We don't know where you... How are we going to get the implication? What are you talking about, Jesus? You're going to leave us stuck here with all our fears and all our pain and our confusion. The message says it this way, Master, we have no idea where you're going. How do you expect us to know the road? And I just sense in my heart that some of us, we feel a little bit like that today. We know God is calling us. We know He has a promise for us. We know He has a destiny for us. We can sense it. We know it is Jesus with us. But we're saying to Him, God, I just don't have a clue. I want to follow You. I just don't know how. And Jesus says to him, Thomas, I am the road, also the truth, also the life. And no one gets to the Father apart from me. And if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him. You've even seen him. And then Philip comes and he says, Master, show us the Father. Then we'll be content. Then we'll be satisfied. He says, if we can only see the Father, Jesus, all our spiritual desires, all our anxiety, all our dreams, all our hopes, all of that will be satisfied if we can only see the Father. And I want to say to some of us here, you have that one desire. One or two. You say, God, if I can only see this thing, if only this can make sense to me, if only I can have this answer as to why that happened, if only I can know what's around the next bend, if only I can know why she said no, if only I can know why that baby died, if only I can have this one thing make sense to me. You say, like Philip, then I will be satisfied. This one thing. I want to ask you, what is that one thing you are asking God for? Not bad things necessarily. Good things. What is the one thing you desire? But Jesus gives the culmination of all things in his answer. He says, Philip, you've been with me all this time. Still you don't understand? To see me is to see the Father. So how can you ask, where's the Father? How can you ask, where's the joy? How can you ask, where's the hope? Can you ask, where's the peace? Where can you ask, where's the deliverance from the depression? Where's the sense of belonging? How can you ask those things? And I want to leave this thought with us. I know we're desiring a lot of things. I want to say to you that your satisfaction, your deepest satisfaction, you will find in Jesus. That the legitimate needs, I'm talking about legitimate needs, there's some of us sitting here with legitimate areas of need and brokenness. God says, I have respect for that. Philip didn't ask God for something evil. He asked to see the Father. That's a good thing to ask God. And Jesus says to him, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen Jesus, if you've met Jesus, if you are continuing to see Jesus, if you are continuing to meet Jesus, you will have your hope. You will have your joy. You will have your peace. You will have your sleep. You will have what you long for, because Jesus is in here to give you all of those things. He is what your heart longs for. He is what your heart longs for. And with that, I want to invite you to come to Bible school. I want to invite you to take your Bibles, get a new one if you have an oldish one that you've used, or you maybe have read so much you've become blasé with it. Get a new translation. If you've read it in Afrikaans, maybe read it in English. If you've read it in English, get a new English translation, a different one. And go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, show me Jesus. Because when you see Jesus, you will be satisfied. I would like us to stand. I want to pray with all of us. And invite us to the commitment to the highway of discipleship. Discipleship is simply this. Is to follow hard after Jesus. With all the things that you are chasing, all the places that your journey is leading you, make Jesus your sole pursuit. I'm going to read this verse with you, and I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus. This is just after Jesus was crucified, resurrected, but they didn't know it. But 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with him. There's somebody here, and you are incredibly lonely. You're on this highway. You are walking all by yourself. You've been grappling with issues of faith and questions of relevance and destiny and calling and the meaning of life for as long as you can remember. Tonight I believe the Lord is calling you to a road of companionship where you don't have to walk alone like Johnny Walker, walking all the time. Where you can walk with fellow brothers and sisters. What is amazing about that verse is as they were talking about how their dreams were shattered, but how Jesus died, and how the woman came to them, and the woman said, he's alive. And they told Jesus, if you read the next few verses, they drove us out of our minds with the news that our friend is alive. We know he's dead. We don't understand these things. How could he just come into our lives and then just disappear and die and leave us? We're so confused. But you know what the amazing thing was? They were talking to each other about it. They were talking to each other about their confusion, their disillusionment, their fear. They were in a body together. And as they were walking together, Scripture says, Jesus drew near. There's something that happens when we as the body engage with one another in honesty. In our heartache and our brokenness, Jesus draws near. Jesus explained Scripture to them. Jesus opened up Scripture. Jesus changed their lives. And tonight the Lord is here through His Spirit, I believe, to break the power of isolation that has come through repeated rejection in some lives here tonight. There's some of you here, you have been so misused and abused in your life, you don't even know where to begin to pick up pieces to trust people again. Your trust has been violated so many times. in your families and in church. The places that you thought were safe were the places where you were hurt the most. And I'm here tonight on behalf of fathers and on behalf of pastors to say to you that we are so, so sorry. I wish we could go back and change everything for not being there for you in the way that we should have. The church that was supposed to protect you and nurture you just used you for what they could. Lied to you. I'm going to say to you that don't hold that against Jesus. That was never Jesus' heart. He's wanting to invite you to come tonight to walk with brothers and sisters in this church, if you're fellowshipping in another church, to go back there and commit yourself there to walk with brothers and sisters, to see Christ come and do something in your life that only He can do. Look there on the screen. I want to ask you, where are you heading tonight? Is your life on the highway of invitation? Have you accepted this invitation? Is your life on the highway of repentance? Are you traveling that road often? Will you live before Christ broken, yet thankful? Is your life on the highway of servanthood, where you serve God and people? Is it all about yourself? Is there a highway of holiness in your life? Is there a highway of celebration? Is there a highway of discipleship and a highway of companionship and desperation? So many things I believe the Lord is wanting to speak to specific people here tonight. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes right now. Please, if you can just bear with me. Just close your eyes. God, we worship You. We bless You. And we thank You, Lord, that when we look at all of these highways, all of these roads that You ask us to walk, we can know that there is not one of them that You are asking us to walk, God, that You Yourself haven't walked. Jesus, You have gone ahead of us already. And that tonight You're simply calling all of these roads. There are so many divergent roads here tonight, God. You are calling all of them simply into Yourself. And You're wanting to impart strength to those who are sitting next to their cars. I sense there are a few people just sitting. You're just so tired. You just don't want to go on anymore. You like that advert where the guy stands next to the road with his flat tire. You want to phone a number, but you don't know whom to phone. Tonight the call is coming through from heaven to you. God isn't even waiting for you to phone Him. He is dialing your number tonight to say to you that the invitation is for you. The invitation is for you to come back home to Him, to His love. Not to religion, not to a system, but to Him. So if you have never accepted the invitation from God to come to the wedding through Jesus, no other way but through Jesus. If you have never accepted that invitation, you accepted it a long time ago and walked away from it, I want you to be bold and raise your right hand quickly, because I want to agree with you that you are coming home tonight. Just raise your hand. There we are standing. Be bold. Be afraid. All of us at one stage of our lives did that. Constantly still say to Jesus, Jesus, I'm coming home. Since God has prepared a feast for somebody here tonight, He's welcoming you back home. Not to a system, but to Himself. It's going to delay it a few seconds. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are faithful to work with our hearts. Thank You that You quiet and calm all fear. Simply, all I'm going to do is, so you've raised your hand, is just to pray with you. We cannot save you. We can simply agree that God's love for you is real. But once you come to Him, He makes you His own. Just one last time. If you know for a fact that you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you don't speak to Him, and He definitely doesn't speak to you, just raise your hand nice and high so I can see it. you, ma'am. I see your hand there at the back. You can drop it again. Thank you. Is anybody else? Maybe you didn't know him, but you strayed a little bit from him. There's no condemnation tonight. You just want to come back. Just raise your hand as well so I can pray with you too. Thank you. I see your hand. You can drop it again. Anybody else to my left? Hallelujah. And then I know for us as believers, we're going to sing that last song. It's in worship to God. The Lord has spoken to many of us tonight. And I want you to be bold. You know what the Lord has spoken to you about. I want you to be very bold and just to come to the front as an indication to the Lord. Lord, I'm stepping. I'm stepping out. And as I'm stepping out onto your highway. I'm stepping onto your road to realign myself with your holiness, to realign myself with serving your people, serving you, living a life that is worthy of your name. I want you to come. At the same time, those of you who raise your hands right now, I'm going to ask you to take a very strong step. I want you just to tell the person standing next to you, please excuse me, I just need to come with you. And you come to the front together with the other people and just come and stand here with me. And I'm going to pray with you. This is what the service is all about. This is what makes everything worthwhile. This is the reason why we have come. The Lord has spoken to you. I don't want you to take 5 minutes. You're going to think about it. I want you to respond very quickly as the Lord stirs your heart. It's a place of obedience that the Lord has called us to. And all we're going to do is we're going to anoint you. We're going to say, Lord, we pray momentum over the vehicle of this life. We think that this life is going to go where God wants it to go. So that is you. Just come to the front, band, to lead us in that song. So come quickly. The Lord is laid, stirred in your heart. You need prayer. And those people coming back to Jesus, I want you to come to me personally. We're going to just pray with you. Thanks, guys.